Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Primarily, our text this morning is going to be verses 21 through 28. As we continue our series on the five solas, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3. But we come here this morning to meet with God. We don't come here this morning to just go to church, to attend church, to show up to church. We come here to meet with God, to worship Him in prayer, to worship Him in the preached word, to worship Him in song, that our hearts would be attuned to the things of Him this morning, and that God would be pleased to eliminate any distractions in our life at this time, as we consider sola fide, faith alone. Thus far in our month-long series on the five solas of the Reformation, we have studied sola scriptura, scripture alone. And on Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesdays, we have dug a little deeper into sola scriptura, looked at the necessity of scripture and the sufficiency of scripture. And also we looked at sola gratiae, grace alone. We understand that the scriptures teach that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Today we'll be looking at sola fide, faith alone, and Lord willing, next Sunday, solus Christus, Christ alone, and finally, solo Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. One theologian says it may be safe to say that the greatest event for Christendom in the last 1,500 years was the Protestant Reformation. What was the spark that lit the flame of evangelical passion? It was, by the grace of God, the discovery on the part of Luther, stricken with a sense of his estrangement from God and feeling in his inmost soul the stings of his wrath and the remorse of a terrified conscience of the true and only way whereby a man can be just with God. To him, the truth of justification by free grace through faith lifted him from the depths of the forebodings of hell to the ecstasy of peace with God and the hope of glory. If there is one thing the church needs today, it is the republication with faith and passion of the presuppositions of the doctrine of justification and the reapplication of this. This, he says, an article of a standing or falling church. And then he quotes Romans 3, 24 through 26. So the main question for us today to answer, the main question for us to ask is, how can a man be made right with God? And in doing so, in answering that question, we need to define what is justification. And we need to define what is biblical saving faith. The outline for us this morning, we're going to be looking at 4 points. The fountainhead of our justification, which is the grace of God. The foundation of our justification, which is the work of Christ. The factor or means of our justification, faith. And the fruit of our justification. Last week, during our study on grace alone, we were reminded of why grace truly is amazing and why grace should never be dull or stagnant or boring, stale in the life of the Christian. Grace truly is amazing because of who we are without Christ. And if God were to leave us there in our deadness, in our trespasses and sins, and what Christ has done for us by His marvelous grace. Paul describes depravity before he describes justification by faith alone. Let's read this together as we did look at this last Sunday, last Lord's Day, in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, speaking of the depravity of man, he lays it out for us, all the world guilty. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then we see, if you'd go to verse, well, we'll just read through verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's really our starting point this morning. And in verse 24, we see being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that being the fountainhead of our justification, the grace of God. And then verse 25, we see who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, that being the foundation of our justification, the work of Christ, the redemption and propitiation. And then in verse 26, we see, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, the factor and means of our justification, faith. Well, let us define terms. Justification is a legal term. In court, as we know, a jury usually makes a decision. Sometimes it's a judge. And a judge makes a declaration. The gavel comes down. Guilty or not guilty. It is a legal declaration. And by what that judge says, that person standing before him is then declared guilty or not guilty. It is a declaration. When we consider justification in the Scriptures, it means God declaring a sinner as righteous. As theologian Louis Burkhoff says, justification is a judicial act of God in which He declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. Justification takes place from an outside source, from God. He is the one who makes the declaration. It's a once and for all action on behalf of the sinner, not an ongoing action. The gavel comes down, the declaration is made. One is either justified or they're not. They're either justified or they are condemned. Puritan Thomas Watson says of justification, an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Reformers call justification the main hinge on which salvation turns. Luther said, "When the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen." It was Luther and the other reformers that when they taught and when they wrote, they exclaimed, "Justification by faith alone." It was in contrast and clashed with the Roman Catholic teaching of faith plus works. And that clash continues today. And if we see the scriptures here in verse 24, it seems to flow well from the first part of verse 22. So if you read verse 22 with me, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe," stop right there, then go to 24, "being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So verse 22 and 23 seem to be a bit of a side note, or what we would do, we would put something in parentheses. In other words, verse 24 resumes the theme of verse 22, the first part. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus." So the fountainhead of our justification is the grace of God. Justified to declare one righteous as a gift by his grace. Freely done by his grace. No merit in us at all. God's justifying act is by his free and sovereign choice. Nothing good in us to which we would seek pardon from God. We earned nothing. Conversely, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None righteous, not even one, none who does good. We cannot declare ourselves righteous, as the phrase goes. He's a self-declared, whatever it may be, self-declared theologian, as he thinks he knows it all. Or self-declared, whatever, fill in the blank. We do not declare ourselves righteous. To do so would be self-righteous, actually. It's only by the grace of God we see the fountainhead of our justification is based in the grace of God, nothing of ourselves. And the foundation, secondly, of our justification is the work of Christ. And here is where we will camp out for a while. Right off the heels of this justification being declared by God's grace is the foundation of justification. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Everyone in here has either been redeemed or you have not been redeemed. This word redemption used in buying and selling, a similar word, ransom, a payment, or a price. Well, someone may ask, "Well, I thought it was free. What's with this redemption? What's with this purchasing vernacular?" Well, it's free for us, but it cost Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is a costly price that Christ paid. Paul uses this elsewhere, this redemption. "He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." If you're a Christian in here, you belong to Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us we are to be zealous for good deeds. Zealous zeal for good deeds and good deeds leads not to salvation, but one who is converted, who has been redeemed, shall therefore be zealous to do deeds that the Lord describes. Ephesians 1 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And how precious is that blood of Christ? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So the foundation of our justification is the work of Christ, namely through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. How did He ransom us? By shedding His blood and by giving His life for us. Verse 25 gives us more detail. Whom God displayed publicly. God set Him forth before the world. He displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So redemption speaks to the bondage one is in without Christ. One who is without Christ needs to be redeemed because they are in bondage to their sin. They are in depravity. They are dead in sin. They need to be redeemed in order to be set free. And He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we know that Christ is the only one who can pay that ransom. He is without sin. He is God. And propitiation speaks to the action needed so that a sinner will no longer be under God's wrath. Appeasing another party. To propitiate means to appease another party. As Hebrews 2:17 speaks of Christ as a merciful and faithful high priest, making a propitiation for the sins of the people. It's interesting to note that in the Hebrew passage and in the passage we're looking at in Romans, speaking of a propitiation, the context surrounding that speaks of the wrath of God. But yet, through this, with wrath surrounded, in there is propitiation. We have the warning of the wrath of God against sinners. Yet, we have this propitiation. John Owen said, in the use of this word, he said, first we must think there's an offense, there's a crime, and there's guilt or debt that needs to be taken away. Secondly, a person offended to be pacified, atoned, and reconciled. Thirdly, a person offending to be pardoned and accepted. And fourthly, there must be a sacrifice. Must be a sacrifice. And in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ's sacrificial work is not only what is called expiation, the taking away sin, it is also propitiation, appeasing God's wrath. There's a theologian, Dr. Fesco, and he mentions this. Strip humanity of sin, and you strip humanity's need for Christ. Let's think about that. Strip humanity of sin, of the realization of sin, of talking about sin, and you strip humanity's need for Christ. The world seeks to minimize sin. Doesn't it? Seeks to describe it, repackage it. I mean, unless You're living in a hole and you don't see anything going on. You see now that those things that the Bible says are immoral, that the Bible says are wicked, is in many ways normalized today. And it is celebrated today. And unfortunately, that has crept into the church as well. If you strip humanity of sin, minimizing it, not speaking about it, not talking about it, not pointing it out, you strip humanity's need for Christ. He goes on in his quote, "Acknowledge the depth and debt of our sin, and you admit your utter and irreplaceable need for Christ." When we recognize how wicked we really are to the core, and what kind of sinners we really are, then we will say, grace is amazing, and Christ is what I need. Since sin is propitiated or appeased, what happens then? Well, the answer, our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ is sinless. One text explains this to us. I'll just read it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf. God imputed our sin to Christ, so all of those who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed the sin of all that he would redeem onto Christ at the cross. Christ was our substitute, receiving the penalty of sin. And God imputed Christ's righteousness to us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imputation. Not amputation, imputation. So when you sing, "His robes for mine," Christ's robes for mine. If I were to take off my coat and put on someone else's coat, I'm saying now I'm wearing someone else's jacket or coat. It's no longer mine, has been torn off, thrown away, and he's got mine on. His robes for mine, the sinless Savior. Is that who we are living for today, brothers and sisters? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is all having to do with justification, where God declares a sinner to be made righteous, where one is justified, therefore there is no longer any condemnation for those in Christ. That is excellent news to us. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." A righteousness not generated within us, not by works. It is by grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we consider all that Christ has done in his active obedience and his passive obedience, in the doctrine such as propitiation, and in redemption, and in ransom, and in reconciliation, and that Jesus willingly went to the cross and gave up his life so that we may have eternal life, that he bore the wrath of God the Father, so that we would not, those of us who are born again, that the wrath of God would not fall upon us. And still, man will teach, even with all of that, what I just said. If you've fallen asleep with it, let me read it again. His Christ fully obedient to the Father, Christ without sin, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the one who ransoms, Jesus Christ who reconciles us back to God, who absorbed the wrath of the Father. And still, man teaches that you must add works to that in order to be saved. God is patient, as we see in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Meaning, He did not judge the world immediately when He could have done so. Instead, He had a plan of redemption in Christ, the God-man, to intercede for His people. So it's not about, we understand, it's not about works that one gets a Christ. It's not about us being good enough that we can show someone else good works that says this is the way to Jesus. No, it is Jesus. It is through Christ alone. So the fountainhead of our justification, the grace of God. Foundation of our justification, the work of Christ. Thirdly, the factor or means of our justification. Faith, verse 26 through 28. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We are studying this morning justification by faith alone. So where does this faith come from? It surely does not come out of a depraved heart. We just read that in Romans 3. The depravity of man. We studied in Ephesians in details that the man is dead in his trespasses and sins. So where does this faith come from? We cannot muster up enough faith to believe, and faith is not a work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That'll give us a key. That's a hint. Through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is the means or the channel or the instrument that God uses. When we remember Order Salutis, or the order of salvation, we remember our study in John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks about being born again, speaks about regeneration and the Holy Spirit. When a person is regenerated, the heart and mind of that person is renewed. It is completely unthinkable to say that, wow, a person is regenerated, they're born again, but they don't think any differently and they do not act any differently. No, regeneration results in the heart and mind being changed in a person's life. Consider John Murray. Regeneration is inseparable from its effects, and one of the effects is faith. He says, without regeneration, it is morally and spiritually impossible for a person to believe in Christ for salvation. Regeneration is an act of God alone. One who has been regenerated must act according to their new nature. Will act according to their new nature. A person who is dead in sin, whose heart and mind is against Christ, cannot exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But one who God calls with the effectual call can exercise faith in Christ. One who God regenerates can exercise faith in Christ and will exercise faith in Jesus Christ. One who is regenerated exercises faith, and one who exercises faith has been regenerated, or they could not exercise faith. As we consider faith, saving faith, not speaking of as we're Christians, as our faith increases, or as we counsel one another, we say, you know, maybe we need to pray that God would increase your faith in this area, and maybe you need to grow in your faith in this area. Not speaking of that, we're talking salvifically here. Saving faith, three main components to that. One of the books out there, James Boyce's book, speaks into more detail on this. I think he said these are his three points that he mentioned: knowledge, belief, and trust. Those are the three ones. Three main components of saving faith: knowledge, belief, and trust. Spurgeon said, awareness, assent, and commitment. Awareness, assent, and commitment. So either one of those that you want to jot down that will help you remember is fine. I have here knowledge, conviction, and trust. Saving faith, three main components: knowledge, conviction, and trust. Knowledge. One must know who Christ is, what he has done. It's not just as yesterday a few of us were passing out tracts and talking to people in Goffstown. Passing out tracts, trying to seek conversations, and, you know, if someone sees what says on there, where will you go? Where will you spend eternity, or whatever it says right on there? They look at that and they just walk by, you know, some of them. I'm good, I'm set. Okay, do you have knowledge and conviction and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just good, you're set, I'm okay, keep going, whatever the phrase may be. Why is this so important? It's important to study these doctrines, brothers and sisters, because there are many for us. We need it for us. And we also need it because there are many churches who do not believe this anymore, or who are totally and completely minimize it and will seek to push it out. I had a conversation with a man yesterday who was a pastor, and he preferred that I pass out tracts somewhere else, out of courtesy from pastor to pastor. He was nice. I was nice. He said, I am for the gospel. And I said, I hope so. You're a pastor. You better be. Knowledge. Must know who Christ is, what he has done. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing a message about Christ. Let it always be said of this pulpit that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Time and time again, you will hear about Jesus. Whoever the man is that stands here will talk about and speak about and preach about until his dying breath. Christ alone, and you must believe in order to be saved. Knowledge, and then conviction. It's not enough just to know. Yeah, I know about Jesus. I've heard about him. Or yeah, you know, I grew up, whatever it was. Sure. No, it's not enough just to know, you must believe. And what does belief mean? That means there will be actions that follow, and it will be unequivocally obvious to everyone who's lost around you that you now believe in Jesus Christ and you're following after him. Regeneration is not just turning over a new leaf and now I've got, wow, these new ideas and stuff. No, it is a transformation. The living God comes and lives within you. How could one even think or consider that when the living God would come live within you and regenerate you, there would be no change? The greatest miracle, if I can use that phrase, or change that we will see out in society is when one is converted. And then we stand back and we go, my, 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 look what the Lord has done. And then trust and commitment. So saving faith, knowledge, conviction and belief, and then trust and commitment. Faith involves a commitment to Christ. Not just saying, yes, I'm committed to Christ, and it being something that you do whenever it is. No, commitment to Christ is obvious as well. And it very well could be that commitment to Christ will be more and more obvious in the days to come, or the lack thereof of commitment to Christ. Trust and commitment, a resting upon Christ. We're speaking about for salvation. Now, we all struggle with when there's times in our life when we don't rest upon Christ, when we rest on our own devices or whatever it may be, and we're not trusting in the Lord as we should be for something. We're trusting in the arm of the flesh or trusting in something else, and then we read the Word of God and we get convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, and then we get pointed back to, man, I need to be trusting the Lord in this. But salvifically, this resting upon Christ, trusting in a person, Christ, the God-man. So we all comprehend what the Bible teaches. We cannot regenerate ourselves. However, we are responsible to repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ. Inability, but yet full-on responsibility. Those things do not contradict. They run right next to each other. And then the fruit of our justification, the fruit that one has been justified, that one has been declared righteous. How does one know they have been justified by faith alone? Maybe some would ask that question of yourself in here this morning. Have I been justified by God in faith alone? Have I been converted, you may ask? By their fruit you shall know them. Some 30, 60, 90-fold. But one who has been justified by faith alone, one who has been converted to Christ, who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, will bear fruit. And oftentimes it starts out as a small little piece of fruit and it grows over time. And then there's another one here. Wow, and it grows here. And then another person's life, they get converted. And all of a sudden you see this huge fruit starting to grow here. And then you see a little one here and you see, wow, you know, they're starting to bear fruit. And then you can recognize it. We used to have two large, ginormous grapefruit trees in Florida. About the only object in Florida that I miss, as far as, you know, I don't want to say people, just in case someone hears it. They don't miss anyone from down there, but the grapefruit trees. You cut them in half, and they were sweet. I used to despise grapefruit, and I started eating it anyway. You go out there, and it was obvious. Those are grapefruit trees. You look at another bush and say, that's an avocado tree. And then there, one over there, that doesn't have any fruit at all. Huh. It's obvious. By their fruit you shall know them. You understand, you cannot be saved by faith plus works. That's not the gospel. Or by good works alone. That is not the gospel. Yet one who is saved, who is justified by faith alone, will do good works because of the good work that has been done in him through Christ. And whoever, secondly, the fruit of our justification, how does one know they have been justified by faith alone? By their fruit, by the way that they live. Secondly, whoever God justifies, he sanctifies. Justification, a one-time deal in a believer's life. Justification by faith alone. You're declared righteous. And then sanctification starts. You will grow in the Lord if you're a Christian. You will grow. You will bear fruit. All Christians are set apart as holy. Therefore, we must walk in holiness. We are also responsible to kill sin in our life. We spoke of imputation. There's also what's called radical amputation. As John Owen says, kill sin or sin will be killing you. That's our responsibility as well. So we see the fruit of one who has been justified, who has been declared righteous by God. You will know them by their fruit. They will be sanctified. Thirdly, let this be a comfort for all in here who are Christians. Each believer is justified. The same declaration takes place. It's not, well, he's more justified than me, or she is, or I'm more justified than you are. No, it's the same declaration. Listen to what Thomas Watson says. The weakest believer is as perfectly justified as the strongest. He goes on to say, Mary Magdalene is as much justified as the Virgin Mary. Now, is sanctification different in everyone's life? Absolutely. Someone's been walking with the Lord 5 years, someone's been walking with the Lord faithfully for 50 years. There's going to be a difference there. And fourthly, the fruit of our justification for our help and encouragement and reminder to us is that justification that declared that when God declares us righteous, it is a permanent declaration. God declares a sinner righteous. There is no changing this declaration. There's no what you know in criminal courts, double jeopardy, where someone has been charged with a crime and they are not guilty, and then they cannot be charged criminally for that crime again in the same way. Double jeopardy. Whereas Christians, we get accused by the evil one. We get accused by him. But there's no change in the declaration because we are in Christ. He has declared us to be righteous. And so therefore, we ask the question, how then must we live? By faith alone, that's the instrument by which a sinner is justified. One is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we come to you and we bring nothing. There's nothing we can lay on the table. There's nothing we can do or seek to do or works that we can do to inherit eternal life. With all false religions, it is do. With Christ, it has already been done. Oh, that we would meditate upon that fact that Jesus Christ has done the work on the cross, that he has laid down his life for us, that he declares, that God declares sinners as righteous, that the wrath that we deserved, that we who rest in Christ now, that we can look back and we can say the wrath that we deserved was placed upon Jesus Christ, who did not deserve, on the cross, as the Father turned his face away, and Christ bore the sin of his people. God, make grace so amazing in our lives that we would truly agree with that hymn. We know it's all of you, Lord, and when we think we have anything in us to bring, correct us, O Lord. Lead us back to your word. Thank you that you do change our hearts, and you do make us new, and you give us desires to do works, as it were. You do desire, you give us desires to serve you in the capacity that you have given us, O Lord. And we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ because of what you have done in us. And we seek to reach the lost because we know where they are going. Our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would consider these doctrines that are immersed in your scripture, Lord. We get them out of your word, and we are thankful for those who were martyred, who you gave the grace to stand firm. Oh God, you have a plan, oh Lord. You had a plan then, and you have a plan now. Thank you for allowing us to be part of that. As we serve you, we are, you're using us, O Lord, as means in your plan, O God. As we would plant seeds, seek to plant seeds and seek to water. As we would be in prayer. As we would help one another. Lord, as it was said that dark times are coming, or a dark winter is coming. They don't know that. Only you know, O God. Only you know. But we know that after darkness comes light. We know that in the darkness, you shed light. God, help us to be that light in a dark world, bringing the gospel, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keeping our hands to the plow, not looking back. The cross before me, the world behind. Having eternity stamped in our eyelids. Knowing that we will be with you. Thank you that you do not leave us of ourselves now. God, help us to be serious with the things of you. In a time that serious men and women need to be raised up. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3-5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.